We have three women before us today, separated by 150 years. The first woman that we read of, Rahab, is about a century and a half before the two that we have read of more lately, that is Deborah and Jael. But although they are separated by 150 years, all of them played a part in the nation's redemption. Actually, there are some features that in introduction I just want to call to your attention that are common to all three of them. All did something countercultural. If you look at the different stories, Rahab was there in the city of Jericho, a Canaanite, and she did something that was not natural for a Canaanite. That was to show faith in the God of Israel. Deborah, I firmly believe this, that she shouldn't have been a judge. The reason she was a judge, I take it, if you think back to Michael's first session on Eve and his points that he was making on headship and male leadership, I think that the reason that she had to judge was because there was a complete absence of male leadership in the nation, which is a sad, sad indictment on the state of the nation at that point. And then when you come to Jael, well, Jael, she had to lead in a marriage. A man, her husband, had made a compact, had made an arrangement, and had actually betrayed, at least he had given information as to the location of Barak and his troops. But she saw that this was the God of Israel that they were dealing with, and she dealt with the issue in her way. So all did something that was counter-cultural. All stepped up when others, namely men, were found wanting. But the thing that really impressed me about all of these women was that all of them had convictions that were not for sale. They had minds that were not marketplaces. You couldn't just put an idea into their mind and twist them and turn them just like that. And while these are females, these are women of scripture that we are referring to, and therefore the illustrations, I suppose, most naturally fit with the sisters amongst us, and that's part of the reason why we're addressing these, is to make some balance with regard to these biographies in scripture. But those principles are true, should be true of all of us. We must have minds that are not for sale. We must have convictions. And sometimes you hear people kind of make suggestions or talk with ideas or talk in a way that would make you think that convictions are only for men, only for husbands, only for elders, only for preachers, whatever. That's not true. Convictions are for all of us. And these were women that, despite their position and despite their situation, they all had convictions. All three of them had a tagline, if you like, in scripture. Rahab, in James 2, we read she was justified by her works. Deborah, she was a mother in Israel. And Jael, she was blessed above women. And these are fitting taglines, if you like, to the lives that they led. Two of them were outsiders. Rahab was a Canaanite, and Jael was a Kenite, and her husband was related, of course, to Moses through his father-in-law. But all of them, regardless of their origin, exerted influence in the sphere in which they were operated. And there is another lesson to all of us, is that we should, to the influence, into the gift that we've been given, exert that power, exert that authority, exert that influence in that sphere that we have been given. Not going beyond what we've been given, but given in the sphere in which we've been given, exert the influence according to the will of God and the gift that he has given. Now here's the outline that I want to work to today. Actually, I'm going to say very little about Deborah and Jael. I just can't deal. There's so much to say about Rahab. So I'm going to just give you an overview of what they did and how they were. And then I'm going to move on to give you three points about Rahab. But the outline would be this. Rahab, she took her stand in a godless city. So I want to talk to you about her, and we'll come on to three points. Her faith, and then we'll think about her works, and then we'll think about her fame. Her faith, actually, her fruit, her works, and her fame. And we'll pick up the New Testament scriptures that illustrate those three points. But Deborah, she took her stand in a spineless country. There was a lack of leadership, and there she was. She went her way. And even when she started to speak to the people of the day, such as Barak, as to going forward, he's like, well, I won't go unless you go. I mean, I've read all sorts in the commentaries this week as to what that really means, and some of them are trying to wash it away and say, oh no, it was just a lack of respect on his part. I think he was a bit of a wimp, if you want my honest opinion. And it's just the grace of God that he gets the mention in Hebrews 11 and not Deborah and Jael. But anyway, Jael, she took her stand in a leaderless home. And what we will notice in all three of these women is that they moved when others should have moved. And the reason they moved was because nobody else had moved. So they weren't pushing themselves forward. They weren't taking a role that wasn't theirs naturally. Actually, they were filling a hole that wasn't there. And that is a principle sometimes in life. Those of you that are married, you will know that even the best of husbands fail in leadership from time to time. And I'm not here to talk about myself, but I could tell you about times when that has been the case. And you need the promptings of a godly wife to keep you on the right path. And there will be assembly elders that will know of times when godly sisters in the assembly have pointed things out to them that need to be addressed, and people that are suffering that need to be helped, and that kind of thing. These aren't people that are overstating their case or going beyond their boundaries, but they are filling a void that has been left by the lack of leadership from others. And that's the lesson really today. I'm not suggesting that there's any lack of leadership around us or anything like that. That's not the point. But there will come times in your life when you will have to fill a hole because there's nobody else to fill it. And so the point of today really is to take these illustrations of these people and to try to help you. When it is that your husband, your dear husband, fails in leadership, there will be things which you can do that are in Scripture, that are according to the will of God, in order to try and help. And there will be times elsewhere in other spheres where you might need to do similar things. Now, we'll come back to Rahab, but Deborah, she's an interesting character. There she was as a judge of Israel. She was a prophetess. Now, that's not unscriptural. There were a number of prophetesses in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Anna was a prophetess. And there are others that Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. There are others that are named for us in Scripture. So that wasn't necessarily something that was out of the ordinary. But it would seem strange that she was a judge, to my mind at least. All of the others were male. All of the others were appointed by God. There's actually no reference to Deborah being given divine commission to be a judge. So that's why I take the point, or I take the I would interpret it this way at least, that she was filling a hole. She was doing a role that others maybe should have been doing, but there she was. She encourages Barak to deal with the issue of the day, which was Sisera. He was the captain of the hosts of the army of King Jabin. And she encourages him to go up and to bring about the victory. He says, listen, I'm not sure about this. If you come with me, I'll go up. Well, anyway, an agreement was brought. He went up with the hundreds of thousands, and a great victory was wrought. The captain of the host, Sisera, made his escape. He managed to get out. And he started to go on the run. And eventually he came to the camp of where these Kenites, who were actually disaffected from the main bunch of the Kenites, and they were living themselves there in that place that I can't pronounce. And there they were, and he arrives at the tent. And it would seem that her husband is not home, and Jael is standing there. And he asks for a place to hide. Whatever reason it was that Jael did what she did, I don't know. But I think it was faith. There's nothing in the text of Scripture that would suggest that she had anything like the understanding of the God of Israel that Rahab did. And we'll come on to that in a moment. There's nothing that seems to suggest to us that she was a godly woman. In fact, some of the commentators would suggest she was far from it in the way that she handled this, the deception that she used and all of that kind of thing. I don't really know about that, but what I do know is that God used her. And in each of these women, the lesson that comes out of this is that God will pick up whom he wants, when he wants, to achieve what he wants. And it's not really for us to question it and to gain and to naysay it or to kind of say, well, that shouldn't have really been like that. We all know of situations where God has used the most peculiar and unlikely of vehicles and vessels. In fact, we're all peculiar and unlikely vehicles and vessels in the hand of God. So one of the lessons that comes out loud and clear from these three ladies, these three women of Scripture, is that the sovereignty of God is preeminent and prominent in their stories. So Jael, she coaxes him into the tent, Sisera into the tent. He asks for water. She takes control of the situation. She asks for water. She gives him milk. Like any good hostess, I guess. Goes beyond what he asks for. He says, go and stand in the door. And if any man comes in, and she says, oh, just hush, go to sleep. And she puts him to sleep, and he's asleep. And the next thing we know, she comes softly. I love the imagery of Scripture. She comes softly. And you think she's coming just to check that he's asleep. Now she comes with a nail and she comes with a hammer and she drives it through his temple. I remember the first time I heard this story, I was in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher at the time, he says, I'm going to tell you some, he says, you all want to read boys' stories. The Hardy Boys is what I was into at the time, and he was talking to us about, you know, swallows and Amazons, which I didn't even know about at the time, and the Famous Five and all of these things. He said the best stories are in the Bible, and he told us three stories over the next 3 weeks. Number one was Eglon and Ehud. Number two was Jael and Sisera. And I remember sitting there with eyes wide like saucers, thinking to myself, this is in Scripture? Well, there we go. It's in Scripture. That's how she dealt with it. But she effected a victory that Barak did not bring about. She did something that the army hadn't done. They'd got the army, but they hadn't got the main man. They hadn't got the source of it. And so she was one that dealt with it there. So Deborah took her stand in a spineless country. Jael took her stand in a leaderless home. But Rahab, who I want to come to now, she took her stand in a godless city, or if you like, a godless society. Now, I want to pick up three principles that are brought to us by the New Testament writers to give us a template, all of us, as to how we might take a stand in a godless society. It is relevant for all, but I am particularly speaking to the sisters today because that's going to be most naturally fitting to them because the characters are female. And the first thing I want to speak to you about is from Hebrews chapter 11, and that is Rahab and her faith. I want you to notice three things about this faith. Number one, it was based upon revelation. It was based upon what she knew. Now, look at this, because this is really important. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, she says to him, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and in earth, earth beneath. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I want to make a very simple point about this. It's almost a gospel point. But that is, faith is not blind faith. Faith is always based on revelation. For us now, it's based on the revelation of Scripture and the presentation of Christ as Savior. But to Rahab, it was based on what God had revealed to her through circumstances. God had spoken to her. So when Rahab, and we have, you hear this from time to time, the Roman Catholic Church would teach this, that justification is by works. We'll come on to this. And they say it was because of what she did for those spies that came that saved her. Not at all. Rahab's faith was based on what she knew of God. And so she makes these three admissions. I know that the Lord has given you the land. He is true to his promises. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water. He has already delivered you. And the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. In that, she is basically saying that he is my God. Now, that throws up all sorts of questions about her lifestyle. I'm aware of that. Scripture doesn't enter it into, so I'm not going to enter it into today. Safe to say, it does not justify any kind of lifestyle that is outside the bounds of New Testament doctrine, or Old Testament doctrine for that matter. The question of her lifestyle we'll put to one side, other than to say this, it displays immense grace. We'll see it towards the end about her fame from Matthew chapter 1. Just the position that Rahab gets in Scripture and in historical Scripture. It's amazing that she should ever be brought in. But nevertheless, here she is, yes, with a lifestyle that you wouldn't want to think about and you wouldn't want to have. But she has faith. She knows that the God above, the God of Israel, is the God of heaven above and the God of earth beneath. And because of that, she believed that God. And because she believed that God, she demonstrated it by the works that she did. And we must be absolutely clear on that. Faith is demonstrated by works, but faith is not the same as works. That distinction is going to come out absolutely clearly in James and chapter 2. Here's the application to this point. All of us need to get to know God's revelation. All of us. You cannot act in accordance with God's revelation if you don't know God's revelation. And you say, as somebody said to me recently, yeah, but I'm a sister. I don't need to know. I'm never going to take a meeting. I don't even take a Sunday school class. Listen, I've said this here before, and I'll say it again. Actually, I think that you have far more influence in what you know about Scripture and how you can teach it over the assembly than many that stand up behind a pulpit. For this reason, that you, many of you, will be or are raising the future generation in the assembly. Don't say to me that you don't need to know Scripture. You do need to know Scripture, and you need to know it well, because you have children that are at your feet, and they are learning from you every day. And if you are not able to answer their questions... When I wanted to be saved, the first person I went to was my mother. When I realized that I was a sinner, it took a while to get there, mind you, and she was patient and she answered questions. She never pushed me. She knew exactly how to deal with the situation. That comes from knowing the Bible. It doesn't come from just kind of reading books or whatever, or the rest of it. It comes from knowing how salvation works, how it is. It doesn't come, she wasn't pushing me or coercing me or anything like that. No, because she knew what it was about, she was able to teach me from Scripture. So my point is this, that all of us need to know God's revelation, but sisters need to know it as much as brethren. Yes, you will never be up here doing this, because as Michael outlined in the first session, we don't believe that that is what God wants or how God operates. But you need to know it. A life of faith is impossible without getting to know your Bible. Faith is faith in the God of the Bible. He has given us Scripture so that he might reveal himself. Therefore, we need to get to know it. And if we want to take a countercultural light, if we want to be countercultural in the world that we are living, we need to know Scripture. And we need to base our activities and our actions upon Scripture. Faith is essentially obedience. The New Testament talks about the obedience of faith. And as obedience, we need to remind ourselves that obedience is impossible without knowing what you have to obey. So I leave that point there. Her faith was based upon revelation. But the next thing I want to notice is that she applied it without hesitation. Hebrews 11:31 says, she had received the spies with peace. Notice the manner of her reception. She did not do it grudgingly, as if it were her only option. Well, you've got me in a corner now. There's nothing else I can do. No, that was not. It was not her only option. She could have turned them in if she had wanted to do. She could have kicked them out of the city into the hands of the Canaanites, of the guards of the city, and that would have been it over and done with. But that's not what she did. She didn't do it grudgingly. She did it with peace. She did it with confidence, and that is a confidence that only faith knows. You know, as I grow older and I speak to more people, particularly older people that have lived a life of faith, you get to learn certain features of faith. And certain features of people that live by faith is just a serene and calmness about life. They're not reactionary. They don't fly off the handle at things. They don't just do the first thing that comes into their head. They have an experience of a life with God behind them, and there's a calmness that comes with that. Sometimes people are like that before their years. I think Rahab was one of those. Here she is. Imagine the pressure of the situation. Your door gets knocked in the middle of the night, and there's two spies there, and she takes them in. Doesn't know who they are to start with. They explain who they are. She has a snap decision to make. Remember her reputation. A snap decision to make. Do I turn them out or do I bring them in? She thinks to herself, hang on a minute. Their God is my God. Their God is the God of heaven above and of earth beneath. Remember what he has done for others? This becomes evident. She knew that he could do the same for her, because that is the request that she makes to the men in exchange for what she was to perform for them. So she doesn't do it grudgingly. She doesn't do it as if it was her only option. Actually, she does it with a confidence that only faith knows. We should, when God reveals something to us, we should do it immediately and with pleasure. That's not always easy. Immediate obedience is not something that comes naturally to any of us, really. We probably find it easier when we're younger, because we're kind of coerced into doing it. There are sticks and carrots that are available, which aren't so available as you get older. But it's not natural to any of us to just obey. We want to know why. Well, give me the rationale. Give me the reason. Why are you telling me that? Well, I'm thankful that God is not a God that denies us the rationale. He never denies us the reason for doing stuff. He tells us why he wants us to live pure lives. He tells us why he wants us to obey. He tells us why he wants to take the gospel out and do these kind of things. He reveals it to us. But God reveals something to us, we should do it immediately and with pleasure. It won't always be easy. Our society is an interesting one. It tells us that we should do things because they are exciting, or to do them because we are free agents. I was reading something this week, and it was a Christian article, and it was talking about, it was commenting on different things and that, and it was taking the mantra of the world, which is that man is free when at the point he wants to make a decision, He can totally bring in all of the different dimensions to that decision, and he is as free to obey it as he is to deny himself it. That is one of the major philosophies of the world in which we live. All economists base their thinking on that. The only problem is it's false, totally false. And you only need to turn to an addict to see that it's false. They're not free at the point of making the decision. It only goes one way for them. Actually, it's the same for all of us. None of us know true freedom in that sense, because we are ruined by sin. So we cannot assess things in the way which we wish we could assess it. So society tells you, do it because you are free, or because you want to do it. If you want to be countercultural like Rahab was, do it because it's better to obey God than it is to obey men. Obedience is the basic, is the central kernel and the basic ingredient of the Christian life. And we cannot live a Christian life of any substance if we're not obeying the word of God. And there are many different commandments that come, of which I cannot go into today. Let me just leave it at the headline. Obey God rather than men. She applied the point. She applied her faith without hesitation. Notice what it brought. It brought about salvation. Hebrews 11. She perished not with them that believed not. So there's a dividing line that is formed because of her action. There are all the rest of the city of Jericho that perished because they did not believe. And then there is Rahab, who did not perish, and all her family were saved with her. She knew what it was to experience personal salvation. Salvation is by faith. We've been thinking about that in our Romans Bible readings recently. Salvation is by faith. The first step of a life of obedience is that first time we place faith in God, in Christ for salvation. And she knew personal salvation. Joshua 6:23 says this: go into the harlot's house and bring out the woman thence, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. So Joshua was going to make sure that those men that had made that bargain with her were going to keep it. But notice what happens. Rahab's personal convictions brought about blessing to her whole family. I've said this before, I say it again. You do not know what impact your obedience will have. I've told you stories, a story about how Carolina came to be saved because of the obedience of her brother's ex-girlfriend. One decision that was made. Sandy Higgins refers to them as small hinges. David Gilliland talks about obedience being the hinge on which the door of destiny swings, in language that only he could. But you get the point. That these little decisions that are made, it was a momentous decision for Rahab, but in the scheme of things, it was a little decision. In these little decisions that we make can have massive, massive ramifications. A decision that you make to give out one more tract. Think of Colm over there in Aylesbury. Two elderly sisters giving out tracts. They could have taken one look at him, and he's described to me what he was like before he was saved, taken one look at him and thought, you know what, let's not bother. But they didn't. They gave one tract to him, and within 48 hours he was saved. Let's just remind ourselves of this, that Rahab had a decision to make. She could have turfed them out. She could have put them into the hands of the enemy. She didn't. And look at the blessing that it brought to her personally, and also the blessing that it brought to her family. All of us are here today because of singular moments in time when people further up the chain in our families made decisions that changed lives, changed their lives and changed our lives. And we should give God thanks for that. So Rahab and her faith. What about Rahab and her fruit? This is in James chapter 2 now. And the point really that we need to make here is that her works were the evidence of her faith. I've touched this already. I say it again. Works are never faith. Works are evidence of faith. This is the whole issue of James's writings. Even Luther, the great man who knew Romans so well, misunderstood James. He thought James was the weakest book in the Bible. He called it a pile of straw and wished that it had never been included in the canon. Well, I'm glad that it was included in the canon. Luther fundamentally misunderstood the book of James. And he was like, look, James says it's justification by works. Romans says it's justification by faith. He had come from justification by works, and that's why he had a resilience towards it. But James isn't saying that. James is saying, look at verse 18. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. But this is what he says. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the point is not that James is saying, what you need to do is, in order to have faith, you must do works. Not at all. What he's saying is that the proof that you have faith are the works that you do. That's scriptural. That's all over the New Testament. Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So Rahab, in doing this, in taking in these men, in hiding them, in going the extra mile, in all of these things that she did, and she did many things, she was proving that she was a faithful woman. Faith is a non-meritorious action. So when I place faith in Christ, I cannot take merit from it. Every other action in life, I can take merit from or demerit from. It's either a right action or it's a wrong action. You did the right thing. So you take merit from it, if it's psychological or whatever. When it comes to faith, you can take no merit from faith, because faith is simply just allowing yourself to be saved by Christ. It is not a meritorious action. You are resting where God has rested. And that is what Rahab did. She just took the word of God at face value, said, he has said it, he has revealed it to me, I believe it. And that's where she left it. Works are the evidence of her faith. She acted because she believed what God had revealed through her circumstances that had become personal conviction. I just say this and I move on. Faith is always accompanied by works. We need to apply that to ourselves. Do our works meet with what we suggest by our lips? She did two things. Number one, she received the messengers. This is what James says. Her faith, she was justified by her works when she received the messengers. In opening her home to danger, she brought a blessing on herself and on her family. It was a calculated risk, but it was a risk. You know, you ladies that will have homes for yourself, and some of you will know this already, sometimes there are certain people that you have into your home and it's a risk. Putting it bluntly. But you take the risk because your home is not your own home. Now, that, I'm not saying you have to be stupid and that you just have everybody in and all that. You need to show wisdom and discernment and all the rest of it. But I know of Christians who seem remarkably able to do this, that in faith they are able to open their homes to some people that the most of us wouldn't have darkening the doorstep. That is a gift, I think. I think that's listed in some of the gift chapters in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, for example. But this was a woman that did it. There was great danger on the doorstep when these men turned up. She didn't know what they were going to do. She could have thought that they're just going to kill her instantly on the spot. Why wouldn't they? They're of the enemy. She knew they were there to scope out the land. But she opened her home. It was a calculated risk, but it was a risk. But that wasn't it. Says James, and she sent them out another way. She devised a plan so that they might have safe harbor, safe passage to where they were going. So she uses a bit, and again, I'm not justifying lying, but she uses some creative words in order to get them going the wrong way. She hides them. She does her business in making sure that she's going to get a blessing, and then she sends them out the other way. She was an extra mile Christian. She was not one who just did the basic, received them in, and then got rid of them, kicked them out the door. No, she went the extra mile. Again, if you want to stick out in this world. And sadly, amongst most Christians, extra mile Christianity, going, this is what the world calls it, going above and beyond. You know, they spend so long. We have an above and beyond program in our work. Do you know why they have an above and beyond program? Because it is so hard to get people to go above and beyond. That is the world in which we live. We just do what we need to do. I do what I'm paid for, and that will be the end of it. I do what is expected of me, and that is the end of it. Rahab was not one of those people. She was an above and beyond personality. And so she received them in, she took a risk, and then she devised means by which they might have complete safe passage back to their home and to take the news back to Moses. So again, Rahab and her fruit, her works, were the evidence of her faith. Now in closing, I want to just spend a little time thinking about Rahab and her fame. This is Matthew chapter 1. Her act of faith brought her into a lineage which she just could not have imagined. Because when we turn to Matthew chapter 5, we read there that there's a man called Salmon, and he marries a woman called Rahab, and all of the commentators and most of the historians say that is Rahab that we've just been reading about. We read in Joshua chapter 6 that she's taken with the nation, she goes in with them, she gets given her portion and her family and all of the rest of it. They're in there with her father and her mother, etc. And so they are now, they are incorporated into the nation. She's taken into the family of Israel. She's married to Salmon, who she becomes the mother of Boaz. What a great honor that was. The type of the Lord Jesus, the kinsman redeemer. Not the Lord himself, no, but a type of the, what a great man Boaz was. He himself married a woman from Moab. She's the great, great grandmother of David. The man who is described as being the man after God's own heart. And you think, well, that's pretty amazing. Yeah, that's not even the half of it. Actually, she is the 10th link with Salmon in the 40 links that make up the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could you ever believe it? Do you think when those spies had knocked on the door and said, Rahab, we need to come in. And the reason we need to come in is because God wants you to be the 10th link of 40 that will bring Messiah into this world. That she would have said, oh, she wouldn't have believed them. Come on, I'm a Canaanitish woman. I'm of the city of Jericho. I am God's sworn enemy. Yes, I believe the revelation that I have heard of him, but I am God's sworn enemy. And yet, she showed faith. She went the extra mile. She devised means by which those men could get back, safe passage back to where they were. She was faithful to the revelation that God had given to her through circumstance and through her personal conviction. And because of that, yes, she ends up married to a man of Israel, the mother of Boaz, yes, the great-great-grandmother of David, the man after God's own heart, but the 10th link out of 40, that link from Abraham right the way down to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing this woman came. And her page, her fame, is recorded on the page of Scripture. It's recorded in Hebrews, it's recorded in James, but with no comment in Matthew chapter 1, it just appears on Scripture. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. What a tremendous line to be written in Scripture that just summed up her actions. Captured in one little sentence. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Well, what's the application of this last point? Very simple. You do not know what God has in store for you when you obey. There will be trials along the way. There were trials for Rahab. She now joined herself to a group of people that were up and down, back and forth, in and out of battle, disobedience, idolatry, all the rest of it. She joined herself to a group of people that had their troubles and had their problems and knew exactly what it was to be in and out of relationship with God. That was the experience of Rahab. So life was not smooth sailing for her by joining herself to the nation of Israel. But ultimately she joined herself not to the nation of Israel, she joined herself to the God of heaven. She became a child of his. And the God that she said to those spies confidently on the doorstep, he is the God of heaven and the God of earth beneath. She was essentially saying, he is my God. And those men must have loved to have heard that and said to themselves when they heard those, here's a faithful woman. And there she was used. Now, all of us, we need to take the lessons. But I speak especially to the sisters amongst us today. Remember this, that these small actions, small hinges as Sandy calls them, as I've said, these small actions that we take, they can have momentous, momentous outcomes. And who knows? Sometimes the outcome of them are known down here. Who knows what the outcome will be known one day in glory? I firmly believe this, that all of us will be surprised. We might be surprised because actually things that we did that we thought were great actually were poorly motivated. That's possible. But you might find that things that you did without even thinking about it, just because it was your natural Christian reaction, you worked in faith, you might find that hidden to you in this life is a great stream of glory because of something that you did in obedience to the revelation of God in his word. Shall we pray?